Welcome to another edition of the Christ Life Redemption Story Edition, as I'm here with Rex Bornman, and we are going to be sharing out of the book of Exodus today.
Yes, it's a kind of a news and commentary kind of day. So, or if you're a sports fan, it's the play-by-play and the color commentator. We're going to share back and forth today because you've been soaping about a bunch of things, and you are introduced to a number of people, and really, we could not roll through the book of Exodus and not talk about Moses.
Right.
We have to talk about Moses. He throws the pass and he catches it. He's kind of the guy through the book of Exodus.
Absolutely. Because, you know, Joseph has been long since dead, and it's been 400 years, and God raises up Moses. Now you have someone that has come on the scene that is really ready to— Well, I wouldn't say he's ready to, but God sets up to lead the people out of Egypt. The Israelites are used to a life of slavery. They're used to a life of no control. They have nothing to look forward to. They live a hopeless and really a helpless life. They have a whip that's constantly on their back. But God hears their cry, and because God hears their cry, He raises Moses up. And you know, it starts with Moses being just put fully in God's hand, sent down the Nile in a little basket, mm-hmm. and found by Pharaoh's daughter and raised in Pharaoh's household. So he has a different upbringing than the other Israelites. He's got all the luxuries of life, but he chooses to refuse that and walk away from that. And through a fear, knowing that he'd been found out over killing somebody, a fellow Egyptian, he flees, and he goes, and he spends 40 years in the desert. As we were soaping through this, my mind couldn't help but go back to when Charlton Heston did the whole Moses thing, and he met the guys at the well, and he's doing his little moves, because Moses, he protects his soon-to-be wife, moves into this family, grows, and as he is living life, he's out tending the sheep, and there's a burning bush, and it says that he stops to see what it is, yeah. and God has gotten his attention, and God begins to speak to him through this, telling him what he's calling him to do. And one of the moments that I personally can really relate to Moses in this time is God is saying, you're going to go and you're going to lead my people out and lead them into a land flowing with milk and honey. Well, Moses looks at this burning bush and he's like, God, could you please find someone else? But when God had set him apart, when yeah. God had said, you're the man, you're the one that I've chosen, he kind of pushed back on that, and it was at this moment he really tested God's anger, and I think a big part of that has to do with God. God expects us to follow through when He says, "Here's what I want you to do," and so for him, he goes back and of course he even in that pushback, he says, I don't speak well. So God brings Aaron. And so there's this buffer between Moses and Pharaoh, which is Aaron, and begins to do what God has called him to do, and begins to bring down the plagues on Egypt. And ultimately, through all of this, there's this something that grows in Moses as you finally get to the place where the people are mad because they get a harsher treatment because of what's taking place through Moses. But then in the end, the Passover is instituted, and then you have the blood over the doors, and the death angel passes over that. And then throughout Egypt, you hear the cries that have come out. And Pharaoh sends them out, just said, get out, go. And they go. And there's this moment that really says a lot about Moses' character along the way, where you have the armies of Egypt behind him, and you have the sea before them, and he has such a confidence in who God is that he just says, just stop and watch the hand of the Lord. Yeah. Now, God had a different plan. God said, no, I want you to go. I want you to go up to the water and spend. And so there's this development that happens in Moses that is a beautiful thing. This is that that isn't just a matter about knowing about God. He knows God. There's an intimacy in this relationship that has, that I wouldn't say it's meager beginnings. It's certainly a much smaller beginning than the fire that's by night and the cloud by day as it goes over things. But it's growing in him. And you see it reflected through him. You see it reflected in a way that in that everyday kind of life that is happening as he's moving forward. And it really moves to a place that we're going to talk about here in a few moments. But Moses's understanding of God and then God's explanation of himself is a big part of what we're going to talk about today.
It is huge. And so, listen, if we're doing a game, we're past halftime already. Yeah. There's so much to talk about in this life of Moses. The moment you mentioned them being Israel, being a slave people. Remember that back when they were delivered to Egypt because Joseph was sent ahead of them, God provided a savior for the nation. There were 70 people in the family of Israel. It was a family. It wasn't a nation. But by this point in time, there are now well over a million people who were a part of this nation of Israel. And they have gone steadily from being these incredibly wealthy people that are blessed while Egypt is being bought up by Joseph for the Pharaoh. Israel is being blessed. And they are growing, they are multiplying in numbers, they're multiplying in wealth and in riches, in influence. And so it's an interesting thing. When that Pharaoh dies, there's a period of time that passes. And the moment when Moses is raised up, the moment for this thing is really is where the Pharaoh is feeling threatened by this nation. If there's so many of them, they could overrun us. And so we've got to enslave them. We've got to somehow put forced labor upon them. And so it is this moment where they're beginning to cry out that God raises up the man for the moment. Now, it's an interesting thing because many people can be shaped by their times. But every now and then, God raises up somebody to be a person who shapes their times. And so this is the man. This is the Moses moment. And you said it really well. He's introduced to us before it's the man Moses. It's the mom of the man Moses who has faith and who's willing to be a bit civilly disobedient in order to go ahead and preserve the life of her child. And then God is in the middle of it all, and God provides. I mean, this is talk about color commentary. This is so easy to do. God sees to it that this baby Moses is raised as the recognized grandson of the Pharaoh, but he's raised, at least till the time of weaning, by his own mother. How cool is that? God's sense of humor and God's sense of provision. And this is what begins to shape the man so that he then can carry out the mission. And the mission that he believes in from the very beginning is that this people of God, this work of God, this nation that God has reserved and preserved through Joseph's time is a nation that is set to inherit the land, not of Egypt, but the land north of Egypt, north and east of Egypt, north and east of Egypt, if you will. And so he knows that the mission that God has put him on is to set these captive people free. And that's kind of the calling that he feels. And it is in this that God has to guide him. It is in this that God has to grow him, because nobody comes out, fully formed. Nobody comes out knowing everything. In fact, you mentioned it pretty well. When God first calls him, his response to the calling of God, the fact that God is going to move and powerfully deliver his people, it's like, oh, that's great. I hope you get it done by somebody somewhere, but not me and not here and not now. It's a really interesting story. So.
Yeah, well, and again, it always, to me, it just keeps moving us forward to that place of this prayer that we're going to explore, this prayer that's found in Exodus chapter 33, that Moses gets to the place in his relationship with God where now it's It's kind of a building thing. He's gone and he's received the Ten Commandments and he's had this wonderful time with God and has seen God move in wonderful ways. But the relationship now has gotten to the place where he's ready to amp it up. He's ready to step up and say, God, I know you're saying yes to this, but what about this? And will you do this? And let's just pick it up in chapter 33, verses 18 through 20. Moses says, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. So that's the request. He's now come and said, all right, God, will you go, allow me to go next level relationship with you? Will you allow me to explore this part of you? And I think that this is a kind of a misnomer, a misunderstanding of a lot of people of the God of the Old Testament. But what this is really showing is that God is a yes God. God is a God that is gracious. He wants to make himself known. He wants to reveal himself. And so for Moses, this request says a lot about the development of the relationship that he has with God. He's feeling ever increasingly more secure in his relationship with God. This isn't an insecure kind of statement. In fact, you go to the prayer before this. God has said to Moses, now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you ahead and I'm going to send an angel ahead of you. And Moses has this moment where he's saying, well, wait a minute, God, you're not going with me. Well, if you're not going with me, if you're not joining us in this journey, then we don't even need to go. Yeah. Because it's not even worthwhile. He understood the relational value of God every step of the way. But when God comes back and says, yes, I'll go, then he comes back with this. And he goes, God does another wonderful thing in this. He's reaffirming his love and desire to be with, which is something that hopefully as you've been soaping through that you're seeing more and more, God's heart is to be with people. And it's displayed here. And so Moses ups the ante and says, okay, show me your glory.
Yeah, it's an awesome thing that this relationship that is growing and developing, it's more than just, a casual kind of thing. It is an ever-deepening relationship, much like he wants for every one of us. You said it really well. He's created us for relationships. That's really what the goal of the garden was, this fellowship with God, this unhindered, where you could be totally uncovered, no reason to hide in any way, and no reason to be separated. God's not hiding, we're not hiding. But then when sin enters into the picture, then that mars everything. But it doesn't change the heart of God. This request says a great deal about God. This whole series of requests, actually, that he makes. And you mentioned that he's growing into it. It says something about Moses. It says something about God. About Moses, he's just growing to know. He's learning to believe that God could be the way he is. Because everything he asks for, God kind of just says, yeah. Okay. And I love the simplicity of that. Maybe you've soaped about that this week some, but, you know, oh God, would you do this? And God says, okay, sure. You know, would you go before us? Well, yeah. Will you show me your ways? And when that's a big request, and he asked for that before he asked for this thing about the glory of God, he's asking for God to display something to him that he'll know more about God. Not just about what God does, not just about the result of God's movement, but about the motivations of God's heart, the methodology that develops in the heart and the mind of God. Show me your ways. And that, I'm sure, in Moses' mind, that's a big request. And God says, okay, I'll do that. And so now he's on a roll, as you said. This is like everything that I'm calling, every play, if we're back to the sports analogy again, every play is working. Ride it till it dies. I mean, keep on doing that. You don't change that because it's working. And so now he's got yes for an answer and yes for an answer, which says what about God? It says that God is relational. He's committed to this relationship far more than Moses is. He wants to display his glory. He wants to display his ways. He wants Moses to know him. He wants all of us to know him really well. But then Moses, and I have no idea what he has in mind when he requests this, but the next words out of his mouth are just, you know, it's like, you almost wonder if it's one of those where you throw it out there, and just as you're starting to throw it out there, you go, oops, you know, should I do this or not? But it's this burst of enthusiasm and faith. Show me your glory. Let me see the fullness, the weight, the gloriousness, the copiousness, full magnificence of who you are. And God says, okay, okay, I'm good with that. And then he begins to give instructions for how this is going to be. It's a beautiful thing that God does. He says to him that, you know, this just can't happen on your terms. This has to happen on my terms, mm-hmm. because I don't want the result of this to be your death and your demise. I want the result of this to be your growth. And so he sets him up for tomorrow. Mm. That's the response of God that he moves into.
You ever imagine what it would have been like that night in between? Let me set this up for tomorrow. Listen, Exodus 34, verses 5 through 8 says, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" I like this last sentence. "And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped." What a beautiful picture of God toward us in the Old Testament, who God is, and how gracious and in all his glory. And even in that, he is not either or, he's both and. He's both, you know, as we'll talk about, the just, he's just and the justifier. God is complete. God is lacking absolutely nothing. And even when you begin to understand God's desire for righteousness, his desire to bless the righteous. The scripture says, to the righteous, thousands, to the unrighteous, to those who are not for him, well, that's the second, third, fourth generation. But I tend to like the thousands number because, again, it just speaks to the wonderfulness of who God is.
Yes, yeah. And this is the request. I want to know who you are. I want to see you in the fullness of your glory. And again, maybe he thinks it's going to be visual because this is Moses. He's been at this point in time through a lot. He has seen a lot. He has been participant in a lot of things, miracles and plagues and massive moments and the sea piling up so that they could pass through on dry ground with a wall of water on each side and then watch Pharaoh drown. So this is an experienced veteran person here now who has seen the might and the power and the manifestations and the activity of God. And now he's saying, God, I want to know what's behind all. I want to know you. I want you to just show up and show me who you really are. And it's powerful because God shows up and declares himself. This is not the description of those who look on. This is the description of the God who is forever, this Lord of glory. And he says, I'm the Lord. I am the Lord. But the reality of who I am might surprise most of you. I am marked by graciousness and loving kindness and tender mercy and forgiveness and this will to love on human beings and set captive people free. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of generations. Now, while I'm going to be that, I can't stop being the holy God of heaven. I can't stop having been the one who set the wage of sin as death. And so I'm also the God who, while I am that way and while I do these things, I will by no means be unjust. That's a powerful truth, because in the very beginning of creation, God said, you know, this knowledge of good and evil that I'm trying to keep humankind from because it will corrupt you, it's not something that God doesn't know. It isn't God, but God is not corrupted by it. God is just, he's powerful, he's holy, he's righteous enough to say that there's by no means going to be an unjust end in this. The wage of sin is death, but there is a gift that God wants to bring. Why? Because he is gracious and loving and kind, and this is what glorifies him. What glorifies God is to provide a way out. The reality of how this actually works out, because it looks like in the moment, this is a bit of a contradiction. How can God be this and yet still be this? Well, the answer is Jesus Christ. Amen.
I loved it. We were talking earlier, Romans 3 says this, and it says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus."
That's awesome, isn't it?
Absolutely.
God is just, he is holy, he is magnificent beyond measure. He is above and against forever sin in every form. He is above it. He is against it. And make no mistake about that. God is just. Justice is the truth. It when you read the Revelation, one of the things, no matter what you understand or don't understand about all the creepy crawly things and all the nations and all the movement that takes place and all the prophetic pictures that are part of Revelation, you read the end and wicked, it does not triumph. Evil does not triumph. Injustice does not triumph. Goodness reigns. And everything ends in a happily ever after kind of way. It is God being just while he also is the justifier of those who put their faith in Christ. And so this is exactly what he did. God sets the wage and then God pays the price. God speaks the punishment that this to the third and fourth generations, this is not just going to go away, but I'm going to make a way. I'm going to make a path. I'm going to provide the way. In fact, I'm going to be the way and the truth and the life. And so that in Christ Jesus, it says it this way in John. In fact, John the Baptist is the one who said this. Listen, for the people who put their faith in Christ, the wrath of God is passed over them, just like it was in the days of Moses in Egypt. But for those who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ, who choose some other path, be assured, the wrath of God abides on them. And so here's the glory of God. Here's the reality of the glory of God. And we want you to capture this one today, because this is the big truth about this. You know, what are you like really, God? How are you really? Well, here's how God really is. He is just forever. He doesn't wink at sin. He doesn't just let sin go by unpunished. He has set the wage at death, but he has made a way that you and I need not die, because Christ died for us. He set the pathway. He has offered us the victory, so that while the law comes by Moses, we see the mercy and the grace and the glory of God coming in the face and in the provision of Jesus Christ the Lord. Mm. Show me your glory.
Amen.
Show me Jesus.
Sure, yeah. And that's our prayer for you, that you will receive the forgiveness that is and only is in Jesus Christ, that you will step in and not just know the works of Jesus, but know Jesus, that you will move into and desire in your heart to know God more, to say, Lord, I want to go behind the scenes. I don't want to know about you. I want to know you.
Yes.
And so let's pray that now. So Father, thank you that, Lord, your heart is that of relationship. Your desire is that every person that is hearing this, your desire is for all of humanity to know you, to know you intimately, to know your goodness, to know your kindness, to know that you are a just God, to know that you are the justifier, to know that you are God that has that is the way. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help each person, Lord, and draw them by your Spirit to move into a deeper and a growing relationship with you. And that, Lord, as we journey through life, that, Lord, we are journeying ever looking for an expanding understanding of you. Lord, not just for our heads, not just for knowledge sake, but in our hearts, oh God, that we might greater treasure, that, Lord, we might experience in you in a way that would cause us to bow our face before you and just worship, because there is no greater thing that can ever be worshiped than the Almighty God. And so, Lord, we just give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.